Luke chapter 23 and especially verses 40 to 42. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This 42nd verse especially, he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." At this season of the year, we have many exhortations to remember. Firstly, of course, concerning the deliverance of King James and Parliament 400 years ago, from what I suppose we could call the first terrorist attack, when the barrels of gunpowder were placed under Parliament, that the King and the members of Parliament should be destroyed, that a Roman Catholic king put over our country. And indeed we should remember it with much thankfulness. Humanly speaking, had that plot not been discovered, the course of history could have been changed. We might not be favoured to gather here unmolested from without this evening. We should remember it and give God the praise. And then, of course, later this week, we are encouraged to remember those who fell in battle in the last two wars. Two of you here lost a brother in the last war who had attended here, in the case of Ernest Kingdom, only for a short time while he was flying from Water Beach until he was shot down and killed over France, and Ernest Burbridge killed in Italy. We do remember them. We cannot agree with those who say that because a person gave their lives for their country, they automatically go to heaven. That would be salvation by works. But we remember especially, of course, bereaved ones in love and sympathy. And so my thoughts went to these verses. Well, now, we see here God's sovereignty. Again and again throughout the scriptures, we have two characters set over one against another. Whether it be Jacob and Esau, David and King Saul, or here, the two thieves, malefactors as they are called here, both as bad as each other, not one a murderer and the other a thief, both as bad as each other. But one was chosen in eternity past to everlasting life, and the other left to perish in his sins. Which sets forth you, which sets forth me? We find Christ here derided by the people and the rulers and the soldiers. That impious word "if" that Satan used in the temptation in the wilderness, if thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. And over him on the cross was written in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, setting forth that salvation was not for the Jews only, but for the Gentiles. This is the King of the Jews. Elsewhere we read that some came to Pilate and wanted it altered, to amend it to say, "He saith, I am the King of the Jews." But Pilate, though so weak in other ways, was not permitted to agree to that suggestion, and said, "What I have written, I have written. This is the King of the Jews." And then one of the malefactors which were hanged, nailed to the cross, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Elsewhere we read, they both cast that saying in the teeth of them. So it would seem that the repenting one, initially even upon the cross, was unregenerate. He was born again, repented of his sins, and received salvation, all in one day. With God all things are possible, but it has been said there is only one such record, that none should presume, and also that none should despair. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, it would seem almost in astonishment, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Within a few hours or a day at most, you too will be in eternity. Aren't you concerned about it? Aren't you concerned? How few of our fellow mortals are concerned. Like Felix, they put off the consideration of these things to a convenient season. But do you and do I? We know the old must die, but the young may. And we read it constantly in our local paper of some cut off early in life, upon the roads or through various diseases or afflictions. Oh, the all importance of being ready for eternity. Like those wise virgins that I spoke to you last Lord's Day morning, they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. There is no purgatory, as the Roman Catholics teach, where a soul is in a state of suspension while prayers are made, or for the dead, or money paid to the church, that their soul can be released into heaven. Away with such error. When we die, we go immediately to heaven or to hell. That verse of the hymn writer is often very solemn to me. Eternity, tremendous sin. To guilty souls, a dreadful wound. But, by contrast, if Christ and heaven be mine, how sweet the access, how divine. One said, "Pause, my soul, and ask the question, art thou ready to meet God? Am I made a real Christian? Not just a nominal one, a real Christian. Washed in the Redeemer's blood, have I union with the church's living head? Dost not thou fear God? Seeing thou art in the same condemnation. Christ had been condemned to death, although even Pilate had to say, "I find no fault in him." And on that aspect, as we read in Romans, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In John chapter 8, we read of that woman taken in adultery in the very act. And the Lord said, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And they went out from the eldest to the youngest. The eldest felt their sins more than the youngest. Whether it was a Holy Ghost conviction, we cannot say, but conviction it was. And the eldest felt it more. And when the Lord lifted up himself from the ground, he said, "Doth no man condemn thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." That's the all important thing. No man, Lord. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And so the Lord said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Thou art in the same condemnation. That condemnation, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And then here we find in the 41st verse a clear distinction between a natural conviction and a Holy Ghost conviction. If someone here is building their hope for eternity upon a conviction of your sins only, you are building on a sandy foundation. You must have that, but you must have more than that. Judas Iscariot was convicted of his sins. "I have sinned," he said, "in that I have shed innocent blood." King Saul said to David several times, "I have sinned." Balaam said, "I have sinned." And they were all lost characters, although convicted of their sins. How close these things come. But here, with this repenting thief, we see the difference. We indeed justly. How different from Adam and Eve's conviction. "Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldest not eat? The woman thou gavest me, she gave to me and I did eat." Not my fault. It's hers or yours. And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me." Not my fault. Which is it with you and which is it with me? Do we acknowledge the justness of our contemplation? Again, the poet put it in a nutshell. "Should sudden vengeance seize my breath, I must pronounce thee just in death. And if my soul were sent to hell, thy righteous law approves it now." We could not raise our voice against it, acknowledging the justness of it. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. I mentioned David's words this morning when he fled from King Saul. He realized the justness of those things. They had been prophetically spoken of by Nathan at least 7 years earlier. At least 7 years earlier, of what would take place with his wives. David might have thought God had forgotten about it, but as sure as it was a prophecy from the Lord, it came to pass. And so he said, "Behold, here am I. let him do unto me as seemeth good unto him. We receive the due reward of our deeds, that is death by crucifixion, the most prolonged, agonizing death we understand that wicked minds could devise, much more prolonged than being burnt alive, which was comparatively quickly, the person dying of shock, loss of fluid, or asphyxiation from the fumes. But on the cross a person could live for several days. Indeed, we read elsewhere, Pilate marked that Christ was already dead. In passing, we notice that it was about the sixth hour, midday, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Here was a miracle. The Passover was held at the time of the full moon, as the moon's phases indicate when Easter falls to this day. And so there was no eclipse of the sun. Indeed, that would of course only have been dark for a few minutes at most. This was a miracle, and the darkness was over the earth until the ninth hour. But to return, the due reward of our days. But, compared with ourselves, receiving our just condemnation, but this man hath done nothing amiss. We cannot say, of course, whether this thief had seen the Lord Jesus with his natural eyes before this time, but even if he had, that is immaterial, because the other thief saw Jesus with his natural eyes, but did not believe on him, did not believe that he was indeed a king, spiritually speaking. This man hath done nothing amiss. We have this set forth in the Old Testament, of course, so often, how the sacrifice had to be without blemish, whether in Exodus 12 at the Passover or later on. The natural mind would want to offer for a sacrifice an animal with a defect. This one is blind, that one has a broken leg, they'll never do any good, let's use them for a sacrifice. No, your lamb shall be without blemish. This man hath done nothing amiss. It was asked that question, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? John Newton in his hymn puts it so searchingly. Although he says at the end, if asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are my poor, I say he's my meat and my drink, my life, my health, my store, and so on. This man hath done nothing amiss. But you see, a confession of sins was essential. Those present this morning will know that we considered God's servant Job, how he got into a self-righteous spirit. If I have not done this good thing, or if I have done that evil thing, let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley. And his three friends ceased to answer him because he was righteous in his own eyes. But as we came to, after the Lord had spoken out of the world, behold, I am thine, not my three friends, though they said that which was wrong, but it was a personal matter. I am God. We have just sung in that hymn, O ye needy, haste unto him, his salvation's full and free. Vilest sinners, shall his great salvation see. Are you and I vile in our own eyes? We read in Romans 10 that confession of sins is indeed necessary, that the scriptures say the word is nigh thee even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then again in the first chapter of the first epistle of John, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're unlikely to deceive our fellow creatures, but solemnly we can deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him or call him a liar, because he has said we have sinned, and his word is not in us. That prayer, so-called Lord's Prayer, though I always think that is a misnomer, but in it, the first thing that the person prays for themselves after praying for three things for God's glory, that should be first and foremost: hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then, give us this day our daily bread, referring to spiritual food, of course, as well as natural, and forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. This man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. God does not forget as you and I forget. But how often we read in the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, and as I said this morning, the new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. For example, when the children of Israel were in Egypt and cried out to the Lord under their groan, under their tribulation, we read, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and he had said to Abram that his seed should be in bondage for 400 years and that they would be brought out. God had not forgotten it, as you and I forget, but he remembered it in this sense, that it was now the time to fulfill it. Just a thought there, especially for you dear younger ones, concerning remembering. It is while we are young that our minds and memory are receptive, and we that are old can remember things that we did in our childhood, but probably can't remember what we did yesterday or the day before. be very careful in your youth what you learn. Naturally speaking, in our time at the infant school, we learned our tables and so on, but I often am thankful in this respect. In those days, we had to learn by heart many psalms, the Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes, and other scriptures. They were not profitable to me at that time, but I believe the Lord has made them profitable later on. But sadly, many other things we learn in the foolish conversation also still remain. We have to say, my memory bad, but what is sad, can folly still retain? Be very careful what you listen to and what you learn. That will remain when you are old, for good or for bad. He said unto Jesus, Lord, as I've said concerning that woman in John 8, no man can call Jesus Lord, that is rightly, but by the Holy Ghost. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. To the natural eye, Christ did not look like a king nailed upon the cross, numbered with the transgressors. But to the eye of faith, he saw in Christ a king. Remember, of course, when we read of a king in those days, a king had absolute power, life and death over his subjects, and an army to do his bidding, no parliament to consult. He had absolute power, and so has our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We read in Isaiah, can a woman forget the child she bears? And the answer is yes, she might. How often we read of unnatural parents in our generation. But the Lord said, yes, she might. Yet, I will remember thee. I will remember thee. What a promise. And it is a promise that you and I will have to plead. Our esteemed friend, Mr. Wood, I've heard say more than once that if we have more than one text upon our mind, though we may speak from one, we should also bring in the other. And the other word upon my mind in this connection was that in the psalm. That psalm has no name given over it. We do not know who wrote it, but we do know he was a child of God. And this was his prayer. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation. What a prayer. I commend it to you. The favor that the Lord bears to his people. And what greater favor, what greater love hath a man than this to lay down his life for his friend? What a greater favor could we receive from the Lord than for him to die, suffer, die, and rise again for our sins. The greatest favor we can receive, the favor that thou bearest. I like that, bearest. It speaks of carrying something, of carrying a great load. that thou bearest unto thy people. And he prayed, oh, visit me with thy salvation. Salvation speaks of being saved. Saved from the just consequence of our sins. Visit me with it. Let me know of it. Let me have it confirmed in my soul that thou didst suffer for my sins, dying the just for the unjust. Remember me. One said, now thou in thy kingdom, oh, dear Lord, remember me. When thou comest into thy kingdom, Christ did not come, as it were, as a king when he was born in the manger, raised as the carpenter's son, despised, mocked, and rejected of men. But when he comes the second, he will come as the King of glory in power. And every eye will see him. Those that are alive then will be divided into two groups. Which group will you and I be in? Those that call for rocks and mountains to fall upon, to hide them from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne. And the others looking, longing, waiting for his coming. As we wait for a loved one to return and mourn their absence, looking with joyful anticipation for their return, how much more for him who suffered for our sins. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto you, verily, with certainty, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. We know the two thieves did not die as quickly as the Lord Jesus. As we read in John, when they came to break their legs, we understand by their legs being broken, all their weight would be taken by their arms, and that makes it very difficult for a person to breathe. And so they died of asphyxiation rather than through their prolonged agonies upon the cross. The two thieves had their legs broken, so they were still alive. But they break not the legs of the Lord Jesus, for he was dead already. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. I've drawn your attention to it before, but I mention it again. As we read here, Christ was crucified between the two thieves, and they were still alive when his side was pierced. And as he was in the midst, one could have seen it with his natural eyes, but it would have been hidden from the sight of the other. And while we cannot say the repenting thief was literally on the side that was pierced, he certainly was by faith. They shall look on him whom they pierced. And so he died the same day, somewhere between the ninth hour, the late afternoon, and midnight. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Last Lord's Day morning, concerning the wise virgins, I dwelt a little upon that with him and some of them that we read of in the scriptures, but I did not mention this one with me. Oh, what must it be to be with him throughout eternity? The Lord said concerning his people, I in them, they in me. What closer union can there be than that? And in union with the Lamb, from condemnation free, the saints from everlasting were and shall forever be. That are there not many times when we have to pray for the Lord to remember us? I think of Samson again in his last hours when he prayed, remember me, O Lord, and strengthen me but this much. And so, though the Lord does not and cannot forget his people, but in our experience of it, we have to pray that he will indeed remember us for good, for eternal, and the salvation of our souls. Well, we have the ordinance, so we leave these things there. Dost not thou fear God, a word to an unconcerned sinner? Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and one who is convicted by the Holy Spirit? We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. And then looking to Christ as that sin atoning, perfect sacrifice for our sins, this man hath done nothing amiss. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom.